And now, if you would please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8, page 978. We considered verse 31 by itself last Lord's Day. Today we will consider it together with the remainder of this chapter. And so we read from verse 31 through to 38. And we note that Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ in verse 29. And so we read these words, He, that is Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, introductory first-year courses at university are usually 101 courses. And so when we add 101 to any topic, we have in mind a kind of a basic introductory level to the topic at hand. Cooking 101 would be about pots and pans and temperature and ingredients and things like that. Photography 101, well, that would be about how to get people to say cheese at just the right moment. Well, what we have before us today is discipleship 101. If you want to know the basics of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, here it is. And it's good that we consider these words of Jesus today, because there are many who would claim to be disciples of Jesus who, when measured against what Jesus says here, actually are not. And we can illustrate that in this way. To make a piece of furniture today, you have two choices. You can either do that using solid timber, or you can use veneer. And veneer is when you take a very thin strip of timber and you glue that to plain old custom wood. And the advantage of veneer is that it's very cheap, very easy to work with. But because it's still got that solid timber on the outside, you can still stain it and make a piece of furniture that looks like it's the real thing. And it's possible, likewise, to be a veneer disciple or a veneer Christian. To have the outward appearance of being the real thing, but to not be a solid timber disciple. You boys and girls will remember the story that Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man, and they both looked like men, and they both had houses, so they looked the same, but we learned that the foolish man had built his house on the sand. And so when the rain came down and the floods came up, his house crashed away. It had no foundation. He was a veneer disciple. So it's good for us to hear these words of Jesus and let them be a mirror by which we examine ourselves to see, are we solid timber disciples or veneer disciples? And in these verses, Jesus reveals how the cross shapes our connection with him. And he does so with two shocking statements. The first one is in verse 33, and the second one is in verse 34. And then verses 35 through 38 explain the second shocking statement of verse 34. So in this passage, we consider discipleship 101 according to Jesus. So the first shocking statement of verse 33, where Jesus rebukes Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." We saw last week that Jesus has been busy correcting the wrong understanding of the disciples about who he is and what he came to do. Peter was like many of the Jews of that time who thought that Jesus Christ would establish an earthly kingdom using military power, and Jesus wanted them to see that he came to establish a spiritual kingdom using ministry power. And so what he had to do was to suffer and be rejected and be killed and then rise again. And then that message needed to be preached. And as it was preached, and as people came to believe that message, they would become citizens of the kingdom, which would grow across the face of the earth. That was what Jesus said in verse 31. But as we come to verse 32, Peter is not impressed with this one little bit. Peter doesn't like this talk. He has an expectation of Jesus as the Christ that involves victory and triumph and splendor. He's not prepared to listen to this talk of suffering and killing and rejection. And so he tells Jesus. And in turn, Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now we know that Peter is not Satan. We know that Peter did not deliberately intend to derail Jesus from what he came to do. Peter speaks from ignorance, and if anything, Peter's words were motivated by love. He didn't want to see his good friend Jesus suffer and die. But the fact is that Satan was using Peter to try and tempt Jesus away from the path that he was to walk. Jesus recognized this. There were thousands of Jews, just like Peter, who would have gladly taken Jesus that day to Jerusalem and sat him down on the throne of David, given him the crown, and they would have been prepared to give him anything that he asked and to do anything that he commanded. And that's what Satan is setting before Jesus. You can go the easy way. These people love you. It'll be fantastic. So much easier than suffering and dying. And the temptation for Jesus to forgo the way of suffering would have been very strong. You've probably had that moment where you've got an important test coming up and you can foresee hours and hours of study. And then someone tells you about a website with the answers. It's not strictly legal, or a little cheat sheet. Oh, and you can see the time opening up that you would have had to spend on study. That's the easy way. And it's a strong temptation, isn't it? To go the easy way. Well, the temptation to go the easy way for Jesus would have been very strong. But just as he earlier resisted the direct temptations of the devil out in the wilderness, so now he resists the indirect temptations of the devil, and he stays on the path that is set before him, and praise God that he did. But then as Jesus continues, we might say that Peter is more directly rebuked together with his fellow Jews for wanting a military deliverer on earth. That's what Jesus means as he says, you want the things of men, not the things of God. God's way is via the cross. Now, before we move on to the next shocking statement of verse 34, let's briefly consider one implication of this interaction between Jesus and Peter. And that is that even the best of saints is still a mixed bag. Even the best of saints is still a mixed bag. As J.C. Ryle says in his commentary on Mark, there is a strange mixture of grace and infirmity which may be found in the heart of a true Christian. Peter had just made a noble confession of Jesus as the Christ, and now he is rebuking Jesus and trying to get him to go the other way. So let us never think that we know everything and we are incapable of any mistakes in terms of doctrine or living. We see here that it is a small step from making a good confession to being a Satan. So let us pray regularly that the Lord would continue to teach us and keep us from error. And let us also be very generous with others. Our brother or sister may make errors and mistakes, but let us not be in a hurry to write them off. We may be right as we assess what they say or do. They may be wrong. We may be partly right. But the Lord alone knows the heart. We don't. So we must be humble in relation to ourselves and generous towards others. Well, having made that shocking statement, Jesus makes another one in verse 34. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And as I said, he then goes on to explain these words in verses 35 through 38. And here we get to the very heart of discipleship 101. A true disciple of Jesus denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus. When we looked at verse 31 last week, we spent a lot of time drawing out the implications of the word must in that verse. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. That word must has to do with necessity. These things had to happen. They were necessary. Well, there's a tiny little Greek word in verse 31 that directly translates as must or it is necessary. And that word is not found in verse 34, but the translators are right to set this verse before us in this way. And that is because of the language, the force of the doing words, the verbs that we find in this verse. We could paraphrase it in this way. Jesus said, if you would come after me, thou shalt deny thyself, and thou shalt take up thy cross, and thou shalt follow me. You recognize that sort of language? That's commandment language. And commandment language in the Bible is not, maybe, maybe not. It's required. To be a disciple of Jesus, thou shalt do these three things. So let's look at these three commands. And we can't really separate them because they're very intimately tied together. You must deny yourself. And the word deny literally means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. It's the same word used to describe what Peter did a little later on when Jesus had been arrested three times. He wanted people to know that he had nothing to do with Jesus. I'm not with him. I'm not associated with him. I've completely forgotten him. If you are to deny yourself, you are to forget yourself, to lose sight of your own interests in favor of Jesus and his interests. Now, what Jesus has in view here especially is martyrdom. And martyrdom, boys and girls, means to lose your life just because you are a Christian. We know Jesus is especially talking about martyrdom here because of the mention of the cross. He must deny himself and take up his cross. The disciples of Jesus knew what crosses were all about, instruments of torture and death. And of course, soon they would see the cross, especially in relation to Jesus. And then they would think back to these words and they knew what Jesus meant then. If Jesus willingly goes to the cross and is prepared to die, then a disciple of Jesus must be willing to take up his cross and die for Jesus. And this is plain also from verse 35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. There can come a time in the life of a disciple when you face the ultimate test. Deny Jesus and live. Cling to Jesus. You will die. We know it happened to Peter. We know it happened to James. We know it happened to others of the disciples. We know it has happened to thousands, maybe millions of Christian men and women and boys and girls since this time. There is a book that is well worth looking at, and it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It contains little biographical stories of those who have lost their lives for the sake of being Christians since the time of Jesus right through till the 20th century or the 19th century. It's terrible to read, but also inspirational. Many have faced this choice: deny Jesus and live, or cling to Jesus and be hung or burned or drowned or shot, etc. And the veneer Christian will deny Jesus. The solid timber Christian will not. But as we see from verse 35, the solid timber Christian who knowingly risks his life on earth will enjoy eternal life in glory. The veneer Christian who wants above all else to stay alive will die and then be sent to hell. So we have a question that we need to answer here, don't we, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls? If ISIS had us in their clutches with a sharp sword held to our throats. Deny Jesus and live. Cling to Jesus and die. How would we answer? It's happening today in the Middle East to our brothers and sisters. Now, I said earlier that Jesus especially has martyrdom in view. But not every Christian will face martyrdom. And yet every Christian is to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow Jesus. And as we think about this, we're helped by Luke 9 verse 23, which is Luke's parallel of the same account in Luke's Gospel. And listen to how Luke records the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there is a daily sense to taking up your cross, as well as an ultimate sense to taking up your cross. And we help to understand what this looks like by verses 36 through 38. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Many of you know that I am something of a petrol head. I like cars. And I don't know if you've noticed as you drive around, but there are more and more flash and expensive cars driving around Christchurch. And over the summer holidays, I've noticed more and more of these flash expensive cars towing more and more flash and expensive boats and jet skis as they make their way to their more and more flash and expensive holiday crib somewhere by Lake Wanaka or Lake Taupo, which is where I spent some time over the holidays. And that's what it's all about for many, isn't it? Bigger car, bigger boat, two houses. But what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And that very last phrase puts before us the ludicrous picture of a person being resurrected out of their coffin and going into the presence of God and offering him the keys to their Ferrari. Will you take this, Lord, in exchange for eternal life? It was a good car. He's saying, God, I know I ignored you, and I know that I was never a serious disciple of Jesus because I was busy chasing stuff. But if I give you my 55-inch UHD TV with built-in Wi-Fi, can I please have eternal life? It's ludicrous. It's nonsense. Again, as J.C. Ryle says, of all unprofitable and foolish bargains that man can make, the worst is that of giving up his soul's salvation for the sake of this present world. We read earlier from Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah spoke about a people who were wealthy, lots of treasures, who went through the appearance of religion, did the sacrifices and the ceremonies, sung the songs, but they were busy worshipping Asherahs and Baals on the hillsides. They didn't know Jesus as you and I know Jesus. We can be like them in that you can starve your soul today by ignoring the truths of God's word and refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. You can poison your soul by believing in the lies of false religion or the claims of science. You can murder your soul today by loving sin and clinging to the things of this world. Now, maybe you are not one who's busy building up a mountain of treasures on earth. Maybe you are relatively satisfied and content with what you have. Let us not ignore the expectation of Jesus that we would each day deny ourselves and take up our cross. For his sake and the gospel's. What does Christianity cost you? What have you sacrificed and what are you sacrificing for the sake of the name of Jesus and the gospel? What load, what burden are you gladly bearing for the sake of Jesus Christ? See, the chorus of our time goes something like this. It's not fair. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I'm so unhappy. I'm not being fulfilled. That's not the way of solid timber discipleship. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But Jesus continues, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The solid timber disciple of Jesus lets people see and hear that he believes and loves the doctrines of the Christ and desires to live according to his commandments. And he does this knowing that he will face ridicule and persecution. Jesus said in John 15:20, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But whoever shrinks from this confession out of fear of ridicule and persecution, Jesus says, I will be ashamed of him when I come on the day in glory. And if you're like me, these words of Jesus are hard to hear. They expose my heart. Ask me to face ISIS and a blade, I'm pretty sure I would cling to Jesus. Ask me to boldly take every opportunity to speak about Jesus when the opportunity is there, and often I crumble. And this makes me a man pleaser, not a Christ pleaser. This makes me more fearful of man than God. Better that we 1,000 times confess Christ now and be despised by men than to be disowned by Christ on the day of judgment. And congregation, we cannot simply make ourselves feel better by washing this all with the saved by grace alone brush. Doesn't really matter. Saved by grace alone. We can get out of this one. We have to avoid legalism. No, we have to feel the weight of these words of Jesus. These are heavy words. He's calling us here to active obedience. He is warning us that we can be self-deceived and that eternity is at stake. And this is not to help me judge you, it's to help me judge me. Do I deny myself? Do I take up my cross? And do I follow Jesus? Am I ashamed of Christ and his words? And I have to ask this of myself, as many others have said by way of summarizing these verses, because if we will not carry the cross, we will not wear the crown. If we will not carry the cross, we will not wear the crown. Now, if your soul is troubled by these words of Jesus, then let me direct your attention again to what we read earlier in Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Peter, who heard these words of Jesus, denied him three times. But Peter was restored by confessing his sin and by trusting in Jesus Christ and by growing in his confidence and trust in the Lord, so that he was not ashamed of Christ anymore. Those who would follow Jesus need to fill their eyes and their minds with Jesus. And those who follow Jesus pray daily for faith and courage to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow him. May the Lord give that faith and courage to us all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us, we pray, for veneer discipleship. Craft us, we pray, into those who are solid timber disciples. Lord, we pray that by your word and by your spirit you might open our eyes more and more to the foolishness of the things of this world, and the way that it beckons us and absorbs us, and open our eyes instead to the loveliness and the lasting pleasure that is Jesus Christ and eternal life. May it be, O Lord, that each one of us is on the Lord's side. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 398. And this hymn asks this question of us: who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And our proclamation at the end of each stanza is that we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Let's stand and sing these five stanzas.